If you can turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. Malachi chapter 17, chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. And this is reading of God's word. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the higher workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Thanks for joining us for our last Sunday of the year 2025. I want you to think with me. Have you ever experienced discrimination? That is, that you were treated unfairly, maybe even unjustly, due to your ethnicity, your age, or your gender? Can you recall the emotions that you experienced when you were discriminated against? Anger? Rage? Maybe even sadness. I recently heard from one of our members during our Bible study a blatant discrimination at a grocery store. She was describing, and you could still tell that it affected her. And I was getting upset. I was fuming with rage. Not only that, it brought up some bad memories growing up in the state of Kansas in the 70s. Have you ever experienced discrimination? I remember my brother going to high school as a freshman, and he was pretty athletic. And I told you that I'm the least athletic person in my family. My brother is a little taller than me, but he could dunk a tennis ball in high school. He was trying out for the basketball team. He was practicing with the varsity teams. We knew he was going to make it. He was probably the maybe second or third best player as a freshman class. But later I found him in his room in darkness because he didn't make the team. Not even JV, not even the freshman team. At that time, I didn't understand what that happened, but now looking back, that was a blatant discrimination. The only few Asians at that high school. So when we experience discrimination, we cry within deep within our hearts a proper punishment. When a weaker group or minorities are taken advantage of, we truly cry for retribution that fits the crime, right? So the question this morning is, where does this desire for justice actually come from? Where does it come from when we are falsely charged, there's an innate nature to prove that we're innocent? Last several Sundays during our Advent season, we have been going through this book, Malachi, just anticipating our Savior's return, reminding Christians that he is coming back one day. But this morning, we return to this book because it captures and describes the spiritual condition of God's people when they become quite bored with God. It captures the spiritual condition of God's people. To put it in another way, they lost the fear of the Lord. In other words, their outward act, religious activity, actually captures what was really going on in their heart, internal condition. It described with half-hearted worship, not bringing the best to the Lord, just bringing leftovers. Integrity breached in all relationships, promises, contracts, oaths that we take, and ultimately affecting the family and relationships. This morning's passage, we come to a section of Malachi where it reveals another sign of being bored with God. Another sign of people who have no absence of the fear of the Lord. What is that symptom? Justice. This is an important word, no? Especially for our young people now and they are in our current society. Justice. But I think there's a different definition of this word by different groups, and I believe that even Christians they misunderstand the meaning of justice. The word justice is so important in the Bible. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, this is what the prophet says. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So the prophet says, I summarize the life of a Christian who loved the Lord, and this is what it looks like. Very first, to do justice. For this morning, my desire is through the Spirit's work, we'll get a better understanding what justice is and its relationship with God and his people. And for that purpose, I divided the message into three parts. Remembering Grace, part 4, Justice and Mercy, number 1, a question. And number 2, a promise. And number 3, a reason. So question about justice, a promise of justice, and reason for justice. And so we begin. First, question. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your word. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So prophet Malachi begins with a statement, you, God's people, have wearied, that is, continue to weary the Lord with your words. So we kind of start thinking, okay, we know God, who is long-suffering, and by nature he's slow to anger, he became wearied. He became exhausted. He became fed up. he became sick and tired of by what his people were saying. Have you ever felt being fed up with someone or something? And this repeated condition begins. Accusation is met by a question. You have wearied the Lord. And God's people said, how have we wearied the Lord? In other words, all right, Malachi, can you make it kind of specific? More accurately tell us how and what manner we have wearied God? Again, it's a repeated condition. They're spiritually blind. They don't know what's going on. They don't even realize that God is not happy with them, unaware of God's displeasure. So the prophet answers, by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he, God, delights in them. So the people were essentially saying, God not only approves evil, he delights in them or loves those who do evil. How could God's people be this far off track to say that God delights in evil doing? What has happened? And the reason why they're raising these questions, where is the God of justice? In other words, if God hates evil and sin and evildoers, where's the judgment? Justice for sinners. Since evildoers in our land are not being judged or punished, this must mean that God endorses sin. Very skewed thinking and logic, but that's where they're at. And we become aware of this in chapter 2, verse 13, when God's people senses something was not quite right. Remember that message? They were bringing offering to God, and they realized that God was not accepting their sacrifices. It's not because God kind of spoke to them and from heaven, I am not happy with you, but they realized in their life there was famine and drought, and that was a sign of God's displeasure upon their lives. They knew that something was wrong, but that did not change their heart. Now, there's blatant practices of injustice and sin, but they realize there's no retribution from God. There's religious activities publicly, and there's sins privately. Conclusion? God's not just. Yes, we're corporately disappointed in our livelihood. There's famine and drought, but there's no individual retribution that we could see. We're sinning. That's kind of clear, all of us. Then God must be okay with sin. How can God's people be this far off the track? And one of the applications that I draw this morning is, we too question God sometimes when we see injustice and God doesn't respond, no? That would have been great if this person was sharing about blatant discrimination in a grocery store and the light appeared in that room and says, I am God, you're in trouble. Hey, that would have been so much simpler. We see these examples actually in Psalm 73, a worship leader by name Asaph. He's serving the Lord faithfully, going to church, praying, teaching the young children. But when he saw the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of his life, and life was not going well, he questioned God's justice. And sometimes when we see wrong things that is done to us and to others in this society, we question, why is God silent? Is he okay with these sins? The second application is, when we sin, we don't sense a retribution from God, or like life circumstances and change, we justify by saying that it must be okay, can't be that bad, because if it was that bad, God would intervene, no? We have the tendency to justify ourselves to that, to justify our private sins. The Bible says that's wrong. God hates sin. I guess you could argue, well, God's people came this far thinking that God loves the Bible because God hasn't intervened. Maybe. We have learned that for Christians who sin, their position is secure in Christ. It doesn't undo you being a child of God, but it does break your fellowship with God, the intimacy. And God's people are okay with that. Long as my life is going okay. That's where God's people are at. How about you and I this morning? Justice question. Justice promise. God answers the question, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So God says, the people say, where is justice? Is God just? And God answers, he will say, I will send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He tells them that there is a forerunner that is going to come before the Messiah. That is reiterated in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, someone who will come in the spirit of Elijah. And we know this in the gospel account, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. This is John the Baptist. And the reason? Why does God have to send someone before Jesus' first advent? Well, in the ancient East, forerunner is always gone ahead of the king before the arrival to the castle, to the town, to prepare. It's not like Jesus had to need to be paved away. No, this was the ancient practice of communicating the king is coming. And why is he coming? Verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? So verse 1 speaks of his first advent. He comes and he goes to the temple. He came as a baby. He got circumcised as a baby 8 days later. He went every year for the Passover feast, and then he entered the temple the last day before his betrayed and crucified. But we're told in verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Second coming. It has to be the day of his coming. That's another word for judgment day. It is talking about a day when history will come to stop. Christ will return, and everyone will see that he is indeed the Son of God. But the question that Malachi raises, when that day comes, who can endure and stand? Answer, no one. Who can endure the standard that God set for entering heaven? No one. Who can actually stand and receive the king being upright? No one. Everyone will humble themselves, lower themselves before the King of Kings. The reason he comes, we're told in verses 2b through 3b. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. So don't miss this, what Malachi is saying. When he says he will come as a refiner or fuller's soap, the refiner's fire is an image that they already knew, that they would refine silver and gold under hot fire so that all the dross will be brought to the surface and they will take it out. You know, it's like Korean oxtail soup. When you boil it for a long time, the grease keeps surfacing from the bone, right? You take it out like that, so make a pure broth. That's what it means. And the word fuller soap is actually interesting. It was a very strong soap that they used to clean the most dirtiest stain. I call it modern day deep cleaning. To get the ugliest stain out. So we could interpret this as refining, like purifying, make God's people more godly, exposing all the dross and sins, right? No. This is talking about separating sheep and the goat in the New Testament. It is talking about all impurities and unclean elements from his people. In other words, and this is what the Old Testament scholar said, Lord will serve to purify and refine the covenant people from within. The ungodly and the ungodliness will be removed as the slugs are removed from the metal and the stains from the garment. That's another way of saying when the judge comes, it's not to make us more godly. He's going to separate those who are in the faith and who are not, even in the covenant people of God, the Levites, from sheep and a goat. Result of the refining, we're told in verses 3c through 4. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Why does God refine? God is raising true worshipers who will bring true sacrifices, who will bring the best. Those who know and experience God's glory and joyfully ascribe back his worth through their sacrifice of their life. Proper offering, integrity upheld no matter the cost, and looking out for the oppressed and the poor. God is raising people through the gospel who have been captured by his glory, Jesus Christ crucified, knowing that the judgment day is coming and Jesus has already received the full payment for sin. They see their life on this earth as a very short time to say yes and express their thanksgiving through the life of obedience, no matter the cost. True worship. That's clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that Paul read today. Chapter 2 talks about it's all grace. We're saved by grace through faith alone, so that no one can boast. But that passage ends with that he prepared for those to do good works. So walk in them. Even good works is from God, you see. Dear church, are you ready to meet your maker one day? Jesus is returning. And the promise of judgment and justice is given. Respond today. And the reason for justice. So justice question, because God doesn't intervene when people sin, justice promise. It's coming where every sin will be held accountable. Every sin, either on my son or upon your head for eternity in hell. Which means it's a vindication for those who are in Christ. But the reason for justice. So God answers their questions, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So God actually gives the Israelites the reason why this judgment is coming. And he names these sins. So why these sins? Sorcerers? Covenant people who dab in sorcery? Adulterers? Covenant breach with their spouse? Swear falsely? Covenant breach integrity in their promises and contracts? And those who oppress the poor, hire workers, widows, fatherless, and sojourners. And notice he says, I will be swift witness against you that Christ is the judge, and both the trial of the case and the execution of sentence will be quick. Why? It's open and shut case. Evidence are so clear, evidences are so clear, and many. The defendants cannot say anything. It's an open and shut case. So the question for me, you and I, is why these sins? Well, of course, the God's people were doing these. Sorcerers, adultery, falsely swearing and oppressing the poor. It is because of lack of understanding of true justice. What is idolatry? Sorcerers. It's called spiritual adultery. Why? Because God's people are married to God alone. Adulterers. For Christians, it's a privilege in the context of marriage because it symbolizes a true groom and true bride. Swear falsely? We're God's children. God who keeps his promise, even to the point of sending his own son into this world. In other words, when we lie and don't keep our oath, we represent God to the world. Oppressing the poor, the hired workers could only live by one day's wages, their livelihood. Widows, women had no rights back that time. Your husband died or your sons died, their life was done. Fatherless, same thing. Sojourners, the foreigners. Why does God say, I will judge these people? Because it is the very opposite of the gospel. It is the very opposite of what the gospel says. Mistreating the poor. It is the essence, the very opposite. Because the essence of the gospel are those who are poor in spirit, you see. And what this says is that innate nature of human beings, the reason why we seek justice, where does it come from? We don't learn from society. Look at society. It is not from the society. It is from God. Why? Because all mankind are made in the image of God. There's no hierarchy. To mistreat them, it's sin of justice. In other words, Israel has forgotten grace. They were chosen people. Why? Because they thought they were great. They had a lot of talents. They were big and powerful. No, God especially says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, I chose you because you were small. I chose you because you had nothing to bring. I chose you because you're not powerful to express my grace. And yet, they lost it. Why? People who experience grace naturally gravitate those who are weak. Because that's what we experience in Christ. Those who are in the faith naturally gravitate not to those who are popular, but those who are in the outskirts. Those who are in Christ doesn't naturally go to those who have a lot. Actually, we gravitate those who are ostracized. But that's who we were. And God says, I will judge because you have forgotten. Let me push you on this a little bit, our young people. This is how justice is defined. The process of result of using laws to fairly judge cases, redress wrong, and punish crime. In other words, treat people fairly and impartially, right? Especially those who are in the outskirts, a weaker group. Those of you who are naturalists who believe in Big Bang Theory, again, that's a theory. Don't think that's a fact in school. That's a theory, okay? Big Bang Theory. If you're in this camp, you cannot cry justice. You know why? Because innately, if you believe in Big Bang Theory and you are naturalist, Big Bang, its sense of DNA is the strong kills the weak. The strong survives. No? That's what Big Bang Theory teaches. Now, how can you say justice when your own DNA says, no, we stamp on the weak? Other religion says, you slept your bed, you made your bed. Your sin, you will pay for. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the Christianity, where justice met and the mercy is given. That's why the Bible teaches that we should gravitate those who are poor. We should gravitate those who are orphans. Because that's what God did, you see. That's why he punishes these sins. Yeah, that doesn't make sense to me. You're a naturalist and you live and give your life for justice where your whole DNA says, we stamp on the weak. That's how we survive. It doesn't make sense. Only those who are in faith, who receive grace, can minister justice. Why? Because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I always think, wouldn't it be more effective if every time man sinned, God would zap them? Cause and effect. Then no one would sin. Everyone fear God. But there's where it goes wrong. God's not looking for those who fear or horror of God. He's looking for those who love him. And actually, if God could wipe out the world and all evil in one word, which he can, you know what that means? You and I will be wiped out. The only way to get rid of evil and redeem sinners, he sent his only son into this world in the first advent. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified on the cross. He bore the full penalty of sins of those who redeemed. That's justice. And he gave us eternal life. That's mercy. The opposite of justice is mercy. There was a proper retribution for sin. Sin was held accountable by God on his son. Now he gives us mercy. That's the gospel. Only in Christ we can minister justice with humility, because that's who we were. We understand experientially. We naturally gravitate to those who are weak, on the outskirts, who are poor. And I talked about this person who experienced blatant discrimination. What she shared with me is that she was angry, but she felt really guilty because she was having this anger issue. She couldn't shake it. Yeah, I understand. You know what, church? You know why we experience discrimination? Because sometimes God allows it so that our sins will surface. In doing so, we understand minutely of what Jesus experienced on that cross. The ultimate discrimination and injustice. The King of Kings was mocked and betrayed, beaten, spit upon, eventually crucified, and dared to come down. What we experience? Nothing to that degree, but we experience it personally, you see. And we understand his sacrifice much more. Do you understand justice, young people? You need to know and love Christ more. When you do that, that will naturally take place. Justice and mercy. It's okay to question. But because there's God's promise, all sins will be held accountable one day. Why? Because these sins are complete opposite of the gospel. And God says, if you're not interested in doing these, more than likely you're not in the faith, you see. Turn to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, help us to do justice. Work in our hearts so that we would naturally gravitate to those who are in need. Not to those who are popular, but to those who are alone. We need your help. We need to see the work of the cross, the true justice upon an innocent man, so that sinners like us may receive mercy. God, you have blessed us so much, this congregation. We live in affluency in this society. Help us to turn to those who are in need, that we will serve them in joy. Father, are there people who are struggling with justice? Their life is not panning out. It's hard, even though they remain faithful. Grant them patience, the patience that you had toward us, so that we would, by faith, would wait upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.